Such a delight to see you this morning. So glad that you're here. And I realize probably a lot of you may be joining us online today, and appreciate you all that are online that decided not to drive out in this. And let me just say a word on that very quickly. We never want you to be dangerous and to risk having a wreck or risk falling. So on days like today, if you don't feel like it's safe to get out, just, we understand that, and we will make provision, and we will cover all what needs to be covered. So just know that we don't want you to take risks in order to be here. We're here, and we're glad that you are as well. And like I said, there's probably a good group online today that are watching as well. And the weather's changed us up just a little bit today, but we're not going to let that get us down. What a joy to see three baptized today, to sing that God is a good Father and He is the Almighty. And that is just, I mean, two almost overwhelming thoughts in and of themselves as we finished up our worship time today. Well, Friday, Julie and I went and had lunch at Chick-fil-A down at Highway K with David and Debbie Butler. And while we were, you know, had a good time eating lunch, and then when we were walking out, I decided I'd get me a refill. I'd actually tried to be good, and I drank some diet, but I thought, I cannot leave Chick-fil-A without at least getting a sweet tea. So that living in the South has just spoiled me horrifically. So I thought, I'm going to get me a refill of sweet tea. So I stood in line, and it was busy, so there were two or three people in front of us. And so David and Debbie and Julie all walked out, and the Butlers were parked in the front row about 30 feet down from the door, and so they were all standing there talking, and it took me a couple minutes to get out because I had to wait for two or three people to get a refill. And right as I'm walking out the door, David and Debbie are kind of standing at their car, and I'm watching Julie as she's talking, and a guy with short hair and a dark jacket walks past her, and she begins to walk with him. And I am walking out the door thinking, now our car is that way, and her and that dude are going that way. She walks about halfway across the drive and then realizes, as she really takes a look, that is not Buddy. And she turns around and she's flustered, and then I came up and we got in the car. As Jude writes to believers in looking at the last times, he is writing to them because there are those that are coming into the church that look and sound in many ways true and real, but they are false teachers. And so Jude gives this call to believers, the time is now to stay grounded. Don't lose your focus when it comes to spiritual teaching. So take your Bibles, and if you find the book of Revelation and just turn back a little bit to your left, you will hit the little book of Jude. Three Johns, and then Jude, and then Revelation. So it's just a page long probably in your Bible. But the book of Jude, it has just one chapter. We'll pick up in verse number 17. Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak. And Father, in these moments that we have, would you make this time an investment of your spiritual truth into our life that we can live out practically every day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As Jude writes to believers, he is writing as one who has known Jesus quite well. Jude is the brother of James, and he is the half-brother of Jesus. And as he writes to the believers, he doesn't even claim his relationship with Jesus. He just refers to himself as the brother of James. And he's writing to believers in a time of intense difficulty. There are two things that are going on. First off, there is persecution by the Roman government that is being heaped upon believers. And then secondly, he writes because there is infiltration in the church, spiritual infiltration of false teachers and false doctrine. Matter of fact, in Jude verse 3 and 4, he writes to them originally wanted to write concerning salvation. He wanted to write about the glorious work of salvation, how God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for sinners, to rise from the dead, and how our life can be changed. But instead, he said, I had to change, man, under the direction of the Holy Spirit in my life. Instead, I wrote to you to contend earnestly for the faith. He's writing in a difficult day. Jude makes reference to the false teachers that were present in the past, that were present in Jude's day. And then in verse number 18 and following, he writes that in the last times that there are going to be those false teachers that rise up as well. They are going to be mockers. They are going to be sensual people. They are going to be people that are filled with worldly lusts. They are people who are divisive. And they are people who do not have the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 reminds those of us who are believers that once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not His. He writes and says, these folks who have come into the church, who are espousing a different kind of teaching and a different kind of doctrine, do not have the Spirit. They are unbelievers. They are lost. And he makes it very, very clear. And so his challenge, I think, to believers is to contend earnestly, but to also stay grounded. You need to understand some essential exhortations that Jude throws at us so that we can stand in a difficult day. Because you realize that we may not be too far from government intervention, and you know we may not be too far from more horrific persecution. So the challenge of our life is to stay grounded. We stay grounded. And I want us to give us three challenges to stay grounded and how we're to do that. First off, we are to stay grounded in God's love. We're to stay grounded in God's love. We're to have a sure footing and a clear understanding, no matter what, that God loves me. In the passage we just read in verse number 17 and verse number 20, he refers to them as beloved, and he refers to them in verse number 3 as beloved. So there's this affirmation that you are loved. Understand this. Today, we sang, he's a good father, and he loves, we're loved by him. We have to understand that that truth that we learned in Sunday school as a child, and we sang about in vacation Bible school, that Jesus loves me, this I know, is still the most overwhelming truth that could be uttered by the lips of man. That God would truly love me. You know, a lot of times we know it in our head, or we say that we know it, or we've read the verses that talk about it. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. We know that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, it says, the love of God has been shed abroad, or the New King James says, the love of God has been poured out in our lives by the Holy Spirit. So that we have the love of God shown through the Son, John 3:16. We have the love of God shown through the Spirit in Romans 5:5. But to truly come to that point where in my heart, no matter what's going on in life around me, I have it settled. God loves me. And nothing, Romans 8:38 and 39, can separate me from his love. Not life, not death, not angels, principalities, powers, not things present, not things to come, not height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't change. It is unconditional and sacrificial. The word beloved that's used in verse 3, 17, and 20 is from the word agape. The verb form agapao means to love in an unconditional, sacrificial way. God's love never changes. Your love might. It's Valentine's Day, and some of you snuggle up and you feel all close. Some of you don't maybe have those ooey-gooey feelings today. And you're just gritting out life and marriage the way it is. Man, we're making sure our kids, you know, get fed and the beds get made. Well, sometimes the beds don't get made, but we make sure that they get to school on time. We're just kind of living life. But I will tell you, God's love never changes. I read about a teacher that was teaching fourth grade. Her name was Mrs. Fisher, and she had a surgery and so was out of class for several days. And her students got together and they decided that they were going to write her a little letter. And so they wrote a letter that said, "Mrs. Fisher, we miss you and hope that you get better and return very quickly by a vote of 15 to 14. See, sometimes our love can be in that, it goes either way. God's love never changes. There's the affirmation of God's love. But then there's this action that's involved as well, that we are to remain in God's love. Notice with me, because there's an interesting passage that as we look at this in verse number 21, where it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. The picture is that we are to keep ourselves in the sphere of experiencing the unhindered love and blessings of God in our life. It's like being under an umbrella of His love. When I stray and get out from under that umbrella, God goes from pouring out and showing His love and blessing through the Holy Spirit to bringing the work of conviction and discipline. And we've all been there before. But He says, no, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think He tells us how to do that right here in the passage as well. Notice back up with me in verse number 20. He says, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So you build yourself up in the Word. How do I remain and stay in God's love? I build myself up in God's Word. I stay in it. When He talks about building yourselves up in your most holy faith, He is talking about the objective truth of Scripture. He is talking about this book right here. He's saying, look, build yourselves up in God's Word. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, Paul shares, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's what this book does. So when we build ourselves on God's Word, then we stay in His love. It flows into our life in an unhindered fashion. There has to be communication that's going on in the process. So I stay in His love. I stay under the umbrella of His loving kindness and tender mercy in my life by remaining in His Word. You look in passages like John 14, 21 and John 14, 23 or John 15, where we talk about abiding. He talks about abiding in His Word and His Word abiding in us. When we abide and remain in Him and we keep that close communication, we will experience His love. But secondly, He tells us also that we are to be people who pray in the Spirit. Notice with me the next verse down in verse number 21. Or verse number 20 as well. He says that we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? That means this, that I am indwelt, that I am illuminated, and I am filled with the Spirit as I begin to pray. I want God's direction. I want God's will. I want to be sensitive to His Spirit. I want to pray according to how the Spirit is leading me to pray. Adrian Rogers used to say that the prayer that ends in heaven or gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. So that God, through His Spirit, begins to speak to me and show me how to pray. And then that prayer is lifted back up to Him. And then God moves and intervenes. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And that's why Romans 8, 26 and following says, look, sometimes, man, we don't even know the words to say. And so we just come before Him with utter groans and say, God, here it is. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. God, just move. Lord, I just hurt. Lord, I want to see You intervene. God, I don't have any words to articulate. Lord, I don't even know the direction You want me to pray. But God, please move. It's coming. And just saying, Lord, may Your Spirit just speak. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says that we're always to be praying for all things with prayers and supplications in the Spirit. So we pray in the Spirit. The third thing in staying in His love is that we're looking for His return. We look for the return of Jesus. Notice with me in verse number 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gives the picture, that word looking, of waiting anxiously. It's not just saying, hey, you know what? Jesus might come today. It's not that kind of attitude. The attitude is, Jesus might really, absolutely show up this day, and I'm watching for Him. There is this sense of expectancy. Jesus could really come today, and I'm ready. My seminary professor, Dr. Gray Allison, was in World War II. He and two of his brothers were all in the war at the same time. And all three of these young men had enough points to be able to come home. And his mama didn't know when they were going to show up. And obviously we didn't have cell phones and all the great communication that we have today. And so Mrs. Allison did this. She swept the rooms. She made the beds. Every couple of days she made fresh cookies or a cake. And if they didn't come home, she'd share it. But she was ready every day for one of her boys to come home. There's this picture in our life that we need to live with this sense of expectancy. Jesus could really come today. And He's not messing around. It could happen today. We see things unfold in our world and in our life, and we think, Jesus could come today. We look at the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24 of false Christs and false prophets and wars and rumors of war and famines and earthquakes and the gospel being preached. We see all of these things and we think, today may be the day. Stay in His love by looking for His return. Stay grounded. Stay grounded. Don't lose your footing. In this challenging and dangerous world in which you live, stay grounded in God's love. But secondly, we are also to stay grounded in God's great commission. It's interesting. Sometimes when the persecution and the intensity of our life begins to, we begin to push. I told you last week, I don't want to be backing up when Jesus comes. But sometimes when we are put on our heels because of the opposition of the world or the infiltration into the church, we're challenged and we think, oh man, I should back up. But no, that's not what should happen at all. Jude gives us the picture that we should proceed and move forward and share His truth. Notice with me in verse number 22. And he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, you know, in verse 18 and 20, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, man, I want you to go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But we're challenged when the world begins to put the squeeze on us sometimes to back up and to be quiet. But Jude says that there are some out there. Matter of fact, the very ones that have infiltrated the church and don't have the Spirit were part of the mission field. The very ones that were spewing words of persecution were part of the mission field. And so he says, and on some have compassion. Lord, compassion? So we're to share Jesus with compassion. As we think about the Great Commission, we're to share Jesus with compassion. There are some out there who are just confused. There are some out there who doubt. He talks about making a distinction. Some of your versions may say something about those who have doubts. There are those out there who are struggling, and they need to see Jesus lived in us. I shared this last week, that we can do all of the things right to be a good church member. Come to church, read our Bible, do all the little checklists. But if we don't have God's love working in our life, then we're nothing but a gong, a clanging gong, a sounding trumpet, blown by somebody like me who can't blow it. The picture is we need to go forward with compassion, understanding that there's a reason why people act like lost people. They don't have the Spirit. So he says that on some have compassion. We're to share God's Word and God's truth with compassion. But secondly, we're to share Jesus with a sense of conviction. Notice it's interesting because he says that there are some others that we are to snatch. He says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The word pulling them out gives the picture of snatching them out. There are some people out there, maybe it's a child or a grandchild. Sometimes you just got to get in their face a little bit and say, look, I'm pulling on you here. Sometimes there's a friend you just have to say, wake up! Interesting, the word pulling them out is the Greek word harpazo. And the Greek word harpazo is the word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it talks about the rapture of the church. Those who are going to be caught up, just as the Lord catches up His believers on that day when He comes in the rapture, we might need to do a little snatching, and we need to do it carefully, and we need to do it compassionately. But there are some that we, with great conviction, need to go to and speak very directly to. Be grounded. Listen, despite what's going on in the world, despite what's going on in the government, despite what's going on in our community, and despite what's going on in the church, despite what's going on in my family, despite what's going on in my life, I'm called to be a person who carries the Great Commission. Stay grounded. Stay grounded in God's love. Stay grounded in God's Great Commission. But thirdly, stay grounded in God's great promises. Stay grounded in God's promises. Because we see in verse number 24 and 25, as Jude closes this book really with a sense of a benediction, he closes with this awesome picture of a doxology that brings us to show us the glory of God. Now to Him who is able. I love that. Now to Him. Now to Him. The focus changes. I'm not looking out at the world anymore. Between that Great Commission, you have God's love and God's promises. And that ought to be the motivating force. It is not the response of the people. We go in the Great Commission because God commanded us to, but as we go, we must be surrounded by His love and His promises. Now notice with me in verse number 24. We're gonna look quickly. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Stay grounded in His promises because our God is able. Now to Him who is able. Matter of fact, this phrase is used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 16, verse number 25, where Paul says that God is able. It's used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, where Paul says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then here Jude picks up on it and says, our God is able. And what is our God able to do? Our God is able to keep you from stumbling. As you walk in a difficult and persecuted, filled world, as you live in a world where the pressures come in, as you live in a world where there's family stress, listen, our God is able to keep you from stumbling. The picture is He's able to make you sure-footed, like someone who is set and ready, like a horse that will not lose its footing. God is able to keep you from stumbling. But not only is God able to do that, notice the next phrase. He's able to present you faultless. God's able to present you before God blameless, faultless. It's interesting, the word faultless or blameless that is used there is often used of a sacrifice that was without blemish, a sacrifice that is spotless, a sacrifice which is faultless. And the Lord says, Jude says this, the Lord is able to present you before God's presence absolutely without blemish, without spot, blameless. Now, as we think about standing before God, how do we see that happening in Scripture? Remember Isaiah when he stood before God? Oh, Lord, woe is me, I'm undone. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips. He falls before the Lord. Remember the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus transfigures himself? Man, there's this sense of fear and confusion and, man, what is going on here? But here he says the Lord is able to present us blameless or spotless. Man, what a picture. He is able to present you without spot. Not because you're good, but because his sacrifice is absolutely, undeniably sufficient. Not because of our works. It is not the goodness of our life, but the awesomeness of the sacrifice that allows us to stand before God without blemish. Listen, if you're trying in your life to think, if my good outweighs my bad, I can stand before God pretty good. Listen, pretty good's not going to be good enough. The only way we can stand before God in His presence is to be blameless. And the only way that we can be blameless is to have a perfect sacrifice who has paid the penalty for our sin, imputed His righteousness into our life so that we can stand in His righteousness, not our own. And that's the picture of salvation and what Christ has done for us. But then notice the attitude that of this when it happens. Notice, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to provide exceeding joy. There's not fear. There's this sense of Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. Our God is able. Secondly, our God saves. Our God is not only able, but our God saves. Notice in verse number 25, to God our Savior, through Jesus, God saves. Period. God saves. God is the only way of salvation. He sent His Son to provide the only way of salvation, and our God saves. Now to Him who is able, He's able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless, in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, our God who is our Savior. That's the picture. Then he finishes up, verse number 25. Who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Who alone is wise. Our God is absolutely sufficient in His wisdom. He holds all glory. When we think about the glory of God, we think of the sum total of all of His attributes and that He is absolutely sufficient because of who He is. Our God is able. Our God saves. Our God is sufficient. His glory, His power, or His glory, His majesty, His dominion and His power. We get the picture that our God is absolutely sufficient for every need that you have. Let me tell you today, we live in a challenging and difficult world, and you better stay grounded. Our students, as they progress in the society in which we live, and listen, Jesus didn't say it's gonna get easier. He gave us the picture as just like a woman in birth pains, and the pain grows in frequency and intensity. Before the second coming, the world and the persecution on believers is going to grow in frequency and intensity, and you better stay grounded. Stay grounded in His love. You are loved. So build yourselves up in the love of God. God's great commission has not changed, but God's promises are true. He is able, He saves, He is sufficient in anything that you will ever need Him for. I want to close with this thought. Who could walk this world and be absolutely adored and absolutely hated? He could be beaten and whipped and persecuted and loved and his feet wiped with tears. And do that with a sense of complete grounding. The example of Jesus. He never let the accolades nor the persecutions trip him up. He walked in a manner that was grounded. And he stands as our example. And we say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he did it for us. In the Gospels, his example is clear. I died for you, I loved you, you could experience life. But as believers, his example is set. He was one who remained grounded.